Well, we come tonight to what is the seventh and final cry of the cross. You'll know that on a Sunday evening here we've been looking at the seven sayings that the Saviour made while he was upon the cross. And I've began each meeting by saying that in the final hours of the Lord's life, he made seven very interesting and very important statements as he died and upon that cross. Seven statements, and in each contains life-giving words. And we come tonight to this final statement, and I've simply entitled, after words of accomplishment last week, we finish tonight with words of alleviation. Words of alleviation. For we find here that the Lord Jesus, in verse number 46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice," that cry was the one we thought of last week. Luke doesn't record it. But so we could add in John's words, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, 'It is finished,' he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.'" And so at this point, the hours of darkness are coming to a close. The hours of suffering are coming to an end. And the Lord Jesus has now finished his work on earth and is about to step out into eternity. And so with one last gasp, he cries to God and gives up the ghost. This seventh cry tonight, dear friend, brings us to the solemn subject of death. I know that it's not a subject that we like to think about. It's not a subject we like to dwell upon. But dear friend, tonight it is a very, very real and very important and essential subject indeed. You see, we cannot simply bury our heads in the sand and hope it never comes to our door. Because what we find here on the cross is the Lord Jesus was following the pattern of every other human being that had come before him. He was about to step from life into death. He is about to go the way of all the earth. And the great truth is this. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back, every one of us in this room will all one day go the same way. Archaeologists have dug up recently first century cemeteries in Greece and Rome, and they have found many tombstones that bear the Greek or Latin inscription for "no hope." And I want you to imagine living your entire life with no hope. Imagine going to your death, to that eternal night, with no hope. But the great truth of the gospel is this, that the Lord Jesus died a death not in sorrow, nor was it a death in weakness, but the Lord Jesus Christ died a death in great victory. Oh, dear friend, as you listen to this last cry of the cross, these words of alleviation, as the Lord Jesus had finished the work and as he commended his spirit unto the Lord and as he gave up the ghost, he died so that you and I might never die without hope. He died in victory so as that we might also die in victory, so as that you and I, when that dark day comes, when we must leave this scene of time, that we will leave earth and go to be with him in eternity. And dear friend, I asked you for the 25 minutes that remain in this meeting tonight, I asked you to think very, very carefully. Oh, I know that maybe some of you already have begun to switch off. You've maybe begun to count down the moments till this meeting is over. But I encourage you, please, for the sake of your soul, to listen to the points that I have to make tonight. As we consider this final statement, as Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," we have three very simple points that we want to consider this evening. Number one, we have brought before us the source of life. We have the source of life. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." If you go to any doctor or scientist, or if you stop the ordinary Joe Blogs in the street and ask them what is the source of life, they will tell us that the source of life is actually found within each of us. The source of life is the things that are called our vital organs. The things that keep us living are the things like our hearts, our lungs, our brains and our livers. And yes, while from a physiological point of view that is correct, I want to assure you tonight, dear friend, that there is something greater than our organs that are keeping us alive. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not tonight, you're kept alive simply by God. We exist on this earth, every one of us, at the permission of God. Here in this last cry from the cross, just before closing his eyes in death, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals that the source of everyone's life is thy hands. Thy hands. Job said in Job 12 and 10, speaking about the hand of the Lord, he said, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? You see, the Bible says, no matter what scientists say, the source of life and the sustenance of life is not in man himself, but rather in God. Do you know what that means tonight? It means that your heart will keep beating, and your lungs will keep producing breath, and your brain will keep thinking, so long as God permits it. Oh, dear friend, tonight your very existence has been permitted by God. Your life, while your soul may not have been committed unto him, your life is in his hands. You see, the Bible tells us that God is the one who permits our conception. The truth is, life does not begin by chance, but rather by consent. God may disprove or even detest the circumstances of a conception, but he is the one who permits life. When you go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. To the prophet Jeremiah, God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And God was the one responsible for forming that man in the womb of his mother. And dear friend, tonight I want to assure you that your birth was not an accident. It was not a coincidence, but it was by consent of God. And he knew you before he even formed you in the belly of your mother. Also in Isaiah 42 and 5, we read that it was God that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. It's so sad. Maybe you're one of them tonight. That many in the world deny the existence of God. The truth of the matter is, not one of us can exist without him. Whether we believe it or not, God is the one who gives breath to every person on this planet. Dear friend, God's the one keeping you breathing tonight. But not only is God the one that permits our conception, but God is also the one who permits our continuation. Life is not pointless. So many people are looking for the point of life. What's the purpose of being here? But life isn't pointless, but rather there's a plan to life. The very fact that you've existed for as many years as you have, for the many years that you've lived on this earth, that's tribute and testimony to God alone. He's permitted you to live as long as you have. And I want to tell you tonight, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, whether you're a teenager or whether you're only in your 20s, whether you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever age or era you're in, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. But those who are blind can't see the real reason for life. But God has created us with a purpose. But the problem is, while we stay in our sin, while we remain unsaved, while we don't become a Christian, we will never get to the meaning. We will never find the root. We will never fulfill the purpose of the life that God intends for us. I want to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you're not living the life that God intends for you to live. He has a much more powerful and greater purpose and plan for you than you could ever imagine. You see, sin is the curse that alters the course of life that God intends for each of us to walk. Dear friend, tonight God wants you to be free from your sin and begin living the life you were created to live. You know, it's no accident you are here. And I want to assure you tonight, it's no accident what you are hearing. And I know you're trying so hard to close your mind. But God is speaking to you tonight and he wants you to listen. You see, God is the one who permits our conception. God is the one who permits our continuation. But you know, very solemnly, God is the one who permits our cessation. You see, the reality is, life doesn't end by accident, but rather by appointment. And you see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And you know, every one of us in this room tonight has that appointment with death that not one of us can avoid. And you say to me, "Pastor, I hope my appointment is when I'm right at the end of life, and I hope that appointment is in my bed." But dear friend, tonight, I can't guarantee you when that appointment is. It might be. And we don't know when that appointment is, for the Bible says, "For man also knoweth not his time." And again, Job is the one that says, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." And dear friends, just to clarify this point, some people often ask, and I'm not going to get into it tonight, is it possible to die before your time? I know there's many different views and opinions on this, but suffice it to say that in Ecclesiastes 7 and 17, we get the great question, "Why shouldst thou die before thy time?" And I want to simply sum it up like this: while God has set the boundaries of our life which we cannot go beyond, it is possible to die within those boundaries by our own foolishness. If you're driving down the road and a car or a lorry is coming the other way and you swerve into its path, you've chosen to make that decision. But nevertheless, there's a great line drawn in the sand, and you and I can't go beyond it. We talk about people being on borrowed time, but there's no such thing. You see, our times are in the Lord's hands. Our days are determined, and he knows the date of our death. You see, there's a limit to life. We'll not live forever. What if you reach that limit tonight? What if the date of your death was the 7th of January 2018? What if you crossed the deadline tonight? Are you prepared to meet God? Can you answer that just right now where you sit? Young people, old people, visitors, members, are you prepared to meet God tonight? You see, God's hand is the source of life. And if he saw fit to remove his hand from our life, I trust we'd be ready. Because I say with all the love in my heart tonight, God help you. if he decides to remove his hand from your life and you're not saved. You see, when God calls time on our life, it's out into the great unending eternity. And dear friend, once you go through the door of death, you cannot return, for it only swings one way. And that's why Amos said emphatically, prepare to meet thy God. And that's why Paul said earnestly, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, God guarantees none of us another breath. And like the Lord Jesus, I urge you to commend your soul unto him now. And get right with God. You don't need to wait to the end of the meeting. Where you sit just right now in the pew, children, young people, old people, why not bow your head now and get saved? We see the source of life. The Lord Jesus said in that final cry on the cross, Father, into thy hands. That's the source of life. Secondly, we see the separation of life. For he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so what we find here, and it's amazing actually, that the final cry of the cross was actually a prophetic one. For the Lord Jesus takes the words of Psalm 31 and 5, and he says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So even in his final words on earth, they were the words of the psalmist. But what we see here in this section, when the Lord speaks about committing his spirit onto the Father's hands, is we see the very real truth about the separation of body and spirit. You see, while the Lord's body would go to the tomb, the Lord's spirit would forever live on. Now, there is much mystery and much skepticism about what actually happens when we breathe our last breath. What does it feel like to die? What happens when we die? What happens in the afterlife? Is there an afterlife? What happens the very moment that we die? So many cynics and skeptics say, well, no one has come back to tell us, so we can never actually be sure what happens. Many also believe, as particularly those who are atheists and those who maybe are humanists, they would believe that death simply brings life to a close and we just cease to exist. And as a tree is cut and lies where it falls, so it is with us, that life just brings us, that just comes to an end. But the Bible tells us differently, for we're told in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. And so what we see here is this distinct separation between body and soul and spirit. And you see tonight, dear friend, as you sit where you are, what you can touch, what you can see, what you can feel, as you look in the mirror, that's not the real you. That's just the outer skin. That's just the body. You know, the bodies you and I inhabit are just like the cars we drive. They have been made, and when one day they're going to be broken up. These bodies are going to decay, and as we're born and we get older, we see our bodies beginning to decay through even the wrinkles on our face and the gray hairs and all of those things as the body beginning to shut down and prepare for the end. And just like a car, while the vehicle is valuable, the passengers are priceless. And so it is with our souls. They are the things that will live on past our life. Dear friend, deep down inside of you, not able to be traced by any scanner, is a soul, the real you, your conscience, your inner man, your real self. Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, the real person. That is going to live on forever. And dear friends, when we close our eyes in death, our bodies will simply go back into the ground to decay. But our souls will fall into the hands of the living God. You see, one day the mourners will gather to celebrate a life and to put the remains of a person into the ground. But the soul of that person will be forever living on. Dear friend, the Bible says that if you're not saved, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. to fall into the hands of the judge of all the earth. And after death, the only question God will ask is, what think ye of Christ? You see, when we die, God will ask nothing of our good works. And he'll ask nothing of our church attendance. And he'll ask nothing of our charitable causes. Those things in no way alter or influence the judgment of God. Rather, God deals with us based solely on our acceptance or rejection of his Son as our sole Savior. That'll all that matter. Have you trusted or rejected Christ? Dear friends, while it is a fearful thing to fall into God's hands for those who are not saved, I want to assure you tonight, it is a wonderful thing for those who are. You see, the Lord Jesus here on the cross, we see, first of all, that he died in comfort. Look at what the first word on his lips was, Father. Oh, what a name to have on your lips as you take your final breaths of life. The Lord may have died alone as far as human company was concerned, but he was not alone in terms of heavenly company. He died with the assurance that his Father was with him in death. I often at funeral services and certainly around a graveside, I often read Psalm number 23 and particularly seek to comfort the family with verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, it's the desire of most to die at home knowing their family is at their bedside. But what a difference it makes to die going home, knowing that the Father is ready for our soul. A dying man being visited by his minister complained that he could not experience the consciousness of God's presence. The minister told him to have a chair placed by his bedside and then to think that Christ was seated in that chair, to reach out his hand and to clasp the hand of Christ seated in the chair at the bed. The ill man did so and found a blessed sense of the presence of Christ with him in that sick room. When the minister called a few days later, he found his friend dead, but with his hand clutching the arm of the chair in which to him Christ had sat, and held his hand as he breathed his last breath. Oh, what a comfort to have Christ in death. To have the comfort of crying out to the Father in heaven to know that we're going home. And I wonder, dear friend, tonight, have you got that comfort? Have you that same name and that same eternal hand to hold on to at the very climax of life? But while the Lord Jesus not only died in comfort, but we see that the Lord Jesus also died in confidence. For look at what he says. He says, Father, there's a comforting name. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's his confidence. He says, I will commend or I entrust. What security in death. What serenity in death. Like Simeon of old, the Savior could say, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. After dying on the cross in pain, Jesus departed from the cross in peace. His spirit would go into the safe hands of a sacred Father. So it is for the Christian. No matter how painful their end, their passing is always peaceful, because dying in peace means dying at peace with God. And I want to assure you tonight, for those who are saved this evening, and if you're contemplating it, the moment the Christian closes their eyes in death, the Bible says they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, there is no waiting or worrying as a Christian. Jesus said to the thief who died with him, today shall thou be with me in paradise. While death closes life here, it opens life over there. And someday, your soul and body will separate. One will go to the grave. The other will go where? I wonder, have you ever commended your soul to the Savior? You see, the only way to live forever is to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. The whole reason Jesus was upon the cross was to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. You see, it's our sin, that thing we're born with that we can't get rid of by ourselves. Our sin is what separates us from God and life, and it's our sin that will separate us from God in eternity. There is no sin in heaven. God cannot have it in such a place of purity. And so Jesus came from eternity into life, took a body and lived a perfect sinless life. And the reason he did it all was with the sole purpose of going to the cross for my sin and yours. You see, the truth of the matter is you and I are born dead in trespasses and sins. Our bodies are living, but our souls are dead. And I want to say tonight, the real you needs redeemed, not reformed. John 10:10, Jesus himself said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, dear friend, tonight where you sit, I want you to think about this thought. As Jesus Christ has finished 6 hours of torment and agony, I want you to see that he willingly gave his life for mine and for yours, his sinlessness for our sinfulness, his blood for our badness, how he subjected himself to the most gruesome of Roman torture. He subjected himself to pain beyond words. He subjected himself to the most unimaginable suffering at the hands of an almighty God. And here's the truth of the gospel. God dealt with him the way he should have dealt with us. God condemned him like a sinner so that he could change us from being sinners. And dear friend, tonight, if you're just wondering, how do I get saved? How do I have the assurance of living forever? How do I know that when I die, that I'm in Christ, that I'm never going to be in hell? How can I be sure? Well, the Bible says to live forever, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness. To accept his atonement. Just to see the Savior there for our sins and to come before the Lord and say, Jesus, do you know what? I believe that you died for me. I believe that the punishment you took was mine. And if you're panicking about death or if you've never prepared for death, I want to say tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. God has brought a choice before you. Tonight's the night. And you can leave this church with both the comfort and confidence that Christ, as he has said that he has died on your behalf, as he has said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, if it were possible for you to get saved tonight and to die and go to hell, then every part of God's word would have been a lie. But the truth is, God cannot go back on his word. And he says, if you put your trust in him tonight, then he says with his own word, you shall not come into condemnation, but you pass from death unto life. That's his own word. You can rest in that promise tonight. You can take it as you lay your head in the pillow. You can have that confidence. You can pass from death unto life today. So that when the time comes for you to pass from life unto death, that you will be forever with the Lord. We see the source of life. We see the separation of life. But you say to me, do you know what? I understand all that you're saying, but why should I trust Jesus? What's so special or significant about him? Well, give me just 2 minutes to finish this off. Because of the fact that we see in him the supremacy over life. For Jesus, he says, when he cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Those words are so significant. In our first point, we thought of the fact that no man knows the day of his death, but Jesus did. Right down to the last minute, Jesus knew when his hour was fully come. Way back again in John chapter 10, long before his death, Jesus assured his disciples that I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. I want to assure you that the Lord Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the God-man. Fully God and fully man. Therefore, he is the one who holds complete power over life and death. Jesus Christ died not as a victim of death, but rather as the victor of death. He had come to complete the work that God had given him to do. He had come to die the sinner's death and to pay the sinner's penalty. And after crying, "It is finished," Jesus then bowed his head and voluntarily and willingly gave up the ghost. His atoning work was done. Question is asked, but why did Jesus have to die? If he was God, could he not have endured the punishment and then just went straight back to heaven? But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and by dying, Jesus fully paid all the wages of sin. In Hebrews 2 and 9, it says, by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. And you know, people can take our lives, but they could never take the Lord's life. He willingly laid it down for us. He willingly died, but he died that he might rise again so that we could trust him. You know, no man has ever had the power to overcome the grave and come back to life. Peter preached to the Jews the fact that ye have taken Jesus, by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Oh, praise God tonight. In dying, he paid sin's penalty, but in rising again, he provided sinners with hope. Oh, dear friend, tonight, Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross, nor is he no longer in the tomb, but Jesus Christ is alive, and he has ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us, and he has promised that he is soon coming again. You see, the author of life could never stay dead, for he holds complete supremacy over life. You see, if he had of then, if he had have died, then he would have been no better than many who would have went before him. If Jesus had have stayed dead, he couldn't have been my Savior. We couldn't have trusted him to deliver us from sin, Satan, or the sting of death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But Paul went on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead. In Romans 4 and 25, he assures us that while he was delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. Oh, dear friend, tonight Jesus Christ is alive and he is well able to free you from your sin. He died for your sin, but he lives to be your Savior. Jesus promised his disciples also, because I live, ye shall live also. That's a promise to all who believe in him. If you were to be able to see into heaven tonight, I want to assure you there's no Christian there without Christ. And likewise, there's no sinner in hell with him. No Christian is in heaven without Christ, and no sinner is in hell with him. And so what will it be for you? The meeting's finished. Solemnly, Job sums it all up in Job 14 and 10. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Christians go to be with Christ forever in heaven, while non-Christians are separated from Christ forever in hell. Don't be that one tonight. Don't face the grave without God. I urge you tonight, I plead with you, trust the Savior's sacrifice and get saved tonight. Because you may not get tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Why not where you sit as we close just in a moment of prayer? Why not where you sit in the silence of the pew? Just simply say, Jesus, I come.